So the title of the message is Lessons from the Book of Titus. So this is like the main course of your spiritual meal today, right? We had the sermonette, and that was your appetizer, right? This is the main course. And if we have a Bible study, then that would be the, you know, spiritual dessert, right? So when I mentioned the Book of Titus, some might be scratching their head and saying, Titus? Is he in the Bible? Is he one of the minor prophets? No, I don't think so. Where's Titus? Of course, it's an epistle of Paul. And it was written around the year AD 66. So it's one of Paul's probably final books, the Book of Titus. And before we go into the book and analyze it, let's just find out a little bit about Titus. If you go to Galatians 2 and verse 1, Galatians 2, Titus was one of Paul's earliest companions and was with Paul at Antioch. Galatians 2 and verse 1. Of course, I'm in Ephesians. I almost started reading Ephesians. Okay. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So earlier, after Paul's conversion, he went to, you can read about that in Galatians chapter 1. He went to Jerusalem and he saw Peter. After 3 years, he was called in verse 18 in chapter 1. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And then he saw James, the Lord's brother. And then he went back to Antioch. And then it was 14 years later that he comes back to Jerusalem. Chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, this is Paul speaking, he took Barnabas, he took Titus with him. Titus. At verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we know that Titus was a Greek convert. And there was some concern that he being with Paul, since he was a Greek, that the Jews, Christian Jews there, would demand that he be circumcised, because this is before the circumcision controversy. But he wasn't. So we see that Titus is an early companion of Paul. He's a Greek. If you go to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, Paul writes, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul's in Macedonia, and Titus comes to him. Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and so Titus was in Corinth, and Paul's writing that he was very happy to see Titus. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So when Titus was in Corinth, he was treated very well. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Chapter 8 of verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. So Titus is going back and forth. He's going to Macedonia. Paul's sending him back to Corinth. And he's saying, if any of you inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Verse 24, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And so it seems like Paul is sending Titus back to Corinth to gather up a offering that's going to be sent to Jerusalem. The Macedonians had done it, And now Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to give an offering to the church of Jerusalem that was having difficult economic times. If we go to verse 6 in chapter 8, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So again, Paul sends Titus to Corinth, and you know he wants the Corinthians not to make sure that they, you know, they're ready, that they have their collection and everything set to go. Wherefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 16 of chapter 8. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Paul doesn't name this person. And so we see a little bit of the background of Titus. He's very close to Paul and has been with him pretty much from the beginning. So if we go to Titus, and Titus is right after Timothy, the book of Titus. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul, servant of God and apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This is a very important scripture. It shows us that God's plan is for us to have eternal life. You know, Adam and Eve could have had eternal life if they would have obeyed God. The Garden of Eden was like a symbol of the kingdom of God. It was just expanded and expanded and expanded over all the earth. But Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world. But God's plan doesn't fail. In the end, we will receive that eternal life, those who are faithful to God and God's calling. So that's very important to remember. He promised us eternal life before the world began. This world is like, it's not reality, right? It's the reality is the kingdom of God. We're here for a very short time. We have a mission from God, but we suffer. And, you know, the reality, we're being in training, really, for the kingdom. But the reality is the kingdom of God, which is going to last forever. This is just, I call it the twilight zone sometimes. But so if you go to verse 3, But God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, I'm reading from the King James, but notice this. He says, according to the commandment of God our Savior, referring to Jesus Christ as God. So this is one of the scriptures that shows that Jesus Christ is God. He calls him God our Savior. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So he refers to him as a son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here he's calling Jesus Christ our Savior. And in verse 3, he said, God our Savior. So by logic, God is God, Jesus Christ, right? Savior. So Jesus Christ is our Savior. Verse 5, for this cause left I you in Crete. So he places Titus in Crete. Crete is a very large island in Greece, in the southern part of Greece, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus's mission in Crete is to appoint elders to establish churches. And he's like the bishop or the head pastor, and he's going to appoint elders to teach in the different churches that he's going to set up in Crete. So the book of, what we could glean from the, in analyzing the book of Titus, we could glean four points. The first is that Titus is going to list the qualities of an elder. Remember, Paul's going to list the qualities of an elder to Titus. He wants Titus to find men who are going to lead the church in Crete. And so in this epistle, an elder is going to be referred to as a bishop. So Paul's listing, okay, here's what we want to see in the people that you pick. And we could also keep this in mind, because each of us here, men and women, should really be trying to attain to these qualities through God's Holy Spirit. If we go to chapter 1 of verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, of course, before we were called, we could have been married, divorced. We could have, who knows what our children might have been, you know, unruly. But we're talking about someone, once you're converted, that's when we, you know, one should be judged. Or when I say judged, just be evaluated. For once they're converted and they're walking with God, you know, be the husband of one wife, having faithful children. And that's not always easy unless you have, there are two parents that are called by God. Not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop, or we could say a pastor, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. So we could evaluate our pastor, perhaps, under these circumstances, right? Or any pastor. Not given to wine. No striker. That means looking to have be argumentative and to not giving to filthy lucre, not money. In other words, not doing things for money. Not having money as a goal. You know, the TV preachers, they want you to plant your seed. They want your money. And even though it's an old covenant principle, they bring that into the new covenant. Everything else they don't want. But the tithing, yes, and not giving to wine. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men, sober. That doesn't mean not drinking. Sober means that you're alert, that you're spiritually mature, that you can discern between good and evil, that you can make good judgments. That's very important, isn't it? To be just, to be holy, to be temperate or moderate or have self-control. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. We want a pastor who's going to be teaching us sound doctrine, both to exhort or encourage and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers are those that are not on the same page, that perhaps have different ideas, different doctrines. So a pastor has to be solid in the word so that he can confront these gainsayers that have coming in with different ideas and different doctrines and show them the word of God. So that's important for Paul to be telling Timothy. These are the qualities that we want for an elder. The next point is that Paul's going to warn Timothy against insubordinate believers, especially those of the circumcision. So there were those who were coming into the church that were insubordinate. They had their own ideas. Gnosticism was a belief that people were falling to and bringing it into the church. False ideas and causing issues in the church. So Paul's going to warn Titus that, you know, in the church, sometimes we're going to have to deal with insubordinate believers. They're not going to follow God's ways. They're not going to follow the church's ways. And they tried to teach for money, for dishonest gain. And so let's go to chapter 1 of verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So he's particularly pointing out the Jewish Christians who are insisting on that converts, gentle converts, be circumcised. And so some of these are coming into the church and you know, they're converted, but they still they're insubordinate. They don't want to accept the ideas of Jesus Christ through Paul, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So they're teaching things for for money. They're looking to gather following, a following. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, so they call themselves prophets, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." So here you have somebody in the church who is disparaging the Cretans, you know. They are always liars, those Cretans. Don't believe anything they say. They're evil beasts, slow bellies. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm sure it's not nice. You know, these are the stereotypes that people try to paint ethnic groups or different groups. You know, the Italians, they're all associated with the mafia. The Irish, they all like to drink, they get drunk, they like to fight. You know, all these things, these stereotypes that people will, the Jews, they're so tight with their money, you know, all these different types of stereotypes. Well, this is what was going on all the way back there. Then, verse 13, "This witness is true." So somebody told Paul about it. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." So again, you know, the Jews had their Torah, the Bible, the Old Covenant, but then they had their own rules, they had their own writings. And even Jesus told them that, you know, these are the commandments of men, you know, all these type of regulations for the Sabbath that God never intended. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." So these are not converted people. They're not converted. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." You know, we know the people of God by their works, by their fruit. By their fruit we shall know them. You could talk a good talk, but what is your life like? What is your life like? Do you know God? Yeah, I know God. I could talk about God. I know about God. Do you know God? Oh, sure, I know God. Really? Well, show that you know God through the Holy Spirit, through Christ living in you, and through your life. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and in unto every good work reprobate." And reprobate means to be void of judgment, to be void of judgment. So the third point from the book of Titus that we could glean is that Paul's going to tell Titus how to establish a sound church. How can we have a sound church? And we should be thinking about that too, right? What kind of church do you want to see? How can this church be a sound church? And what do I mean by sound church? Well, basically, Paul is going to tell Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 1. "But speak you the things which become sound doctrine." So a sound church teaches sound doctrine, right? "That the aged men be sober," again, be mature, spiritually mature, "grave, temperate, having self-control, sound in faith, in charity or love and patience." Let's apply that to ourselves, some of the aged men. I guess I'm an aged man. You know, are we sober? Are we grave? Do we have self-control? Are we sound in the faith? Do we show love? Are we patient? "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So you ladies are teachers of good things. We're all teachers. "That they may teach the young women." So some of you more mature women, older women, do you think about, you know, taking on a younger woman and, you know, advising them and teaching them when you can? "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands." You know, if you ever hear somebody talking to you and they're bad-mouthing their husband, it's your duty to tell them Stop that. That is wrong. That is not biblical. To love their husbands, to love their children. Sometimes we have to be taught these things. I mean, God's Spirit is in us, but sometimes, you know, if we come from a family where we didn't experience love, our parents didn't really know how to raise us, and, you know, so we need that guidance. We need that guidance. So women are to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if you're disrespectful to your husband, you know, it gets around, and, you know, it's just a little leaven leavens the whole bunch or the whole church. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, again, to be mature, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. Titus is going to emphasize over and over and over again, good works. So a sound church will have proper behaviors, as Paul is describing. They'll have sound doctrine, and they'll have a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Now, pure religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Nobody can say anything bad about you, and to serve the widows and the orphans and people in need. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So in those days there was slavery, there was servants who sold themselves to pay off their debt. Today we might consider that our master, in a sense, to be our boss. Be obedient unto our bosses. Not purloining. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. There it is again. That's the third time. God our Savior. Jesus Christ, God our Savior. So Titus is a good book when you want to show somebody that Jesus Christ is God. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Yes, we obey magistrates, we obey the government to a point, right? The government's telling us to do something that is not ungodly or against the word of God. We don't do it. You know, when Peter, I think Silas, were arrested for preaching the word of God, they told him, didn't we tell you not to preach the word of God? And here were the Jewish leaders. And what did Peter say? He said, we obey God, you know, not man. And they went out and they preached the word of God. So we're talking here about obeying government as long as government is not telling us to disobey the word of God. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we're kind, we're good, through, not of our own, but through the Holy Spirit in us. And we're not brawlers, again, we're not troublemakers, we're peacemakers. For we, verse 8, chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Good works doesn't get you saved. God calls us by his grace. But once we have God's Holy Spirit, once we are converted, we can't help but do good works. You can't be a closet Christian. It doesn't work. You can't just be concerned with yourself. You know, okay, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm keeping the holy days. I'm good. No, you're not good. You have to develop the mind of Christ. You have to develop the character of God. And we do it through good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So let's not, you know, bring in doctrines like the Israelites of God, you know, who say they're different sects than the Israelites of God, but they say, oh, only, you know, all the Israelites were black, you know, basically you had to have a direct descendancy into, you have to be an Israelite by descendant in order to be saved. If you're not from the original Israelites, you're not going to be saved. Don't bring those things into the church. And also, I must say, you know, there are doctrines about the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is only the daylight portion of the day. You know, if you believe that, fine, but don't push that on, you know, don't push that, because that is, you know, don't, you know, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So in other words, we don't want to bring in things from the outside, even though we might really think there's something there. In love, you know, let's just not try to cause contentions in the church. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. So what Paul is telling Titus here is that a sound church has sound doctrines, has proper behaviors, has a pattern of good works, where people are faithful and in their thoughts and in their acts. And I should say, where there's love, where there's agape love, we should be able to sense that in a church, to see that in a church. You know, if I'm new and I come into church and I see people don't talk to each other, people are in cliques maybe. I'm not saying that's the case here, but, you know, I don't feel the love, you know. And people that come, and nobody comes to talk to me, or, you know, I'm not going to feel the love, right? And so we have to have a church where there's love, not a dead church. And some churches are, you know, they're dead. They're dead. But they can be revived, though. They can be revived through the grace of God. And that's the fourth point. The fourth point in the book of Titus is that Paul is going to tell Titus that about God's grace. And if we go to chapter 2 and verse 11, remind Titus of God's grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation. It's through God's grace that brings salvation. It's nothing that we did. It's nothing. I heard somebody in a Bible study last night talk about how, you know, when God calls you, it's like an interview, you know, because he's going to choose you. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's like an interview, and God is looking for certain qualities in you so that he'll, you know, hire you for the job, so to speak. Totally false. And, you know, none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to be called by God. We have our free will. You know, the parable of the sower, you see that many do not respond to the calling of God. So, for the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Yes. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, there's that word again, soberly, maturely, spiritually mature, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is again. The great God and our Savior. Now, I believe it's all one there. The great God and our Savior. He's the great God and our Savior, Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, from all lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. This is what God wants. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So, if we go to chapter 3 now, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not anything we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. This is God's grace. It's his mercy. He chooses to love us. He's calling many people. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, I believe that refers to baptism, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is when we have hands laid on us. So, in closing, if we go to chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, chapter 3, and verse 14. And let ours also learn, he's talking to Titus, remember, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. Here it is again. For necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So if you're not doing good works, you're not going to be fruitful. And remember what happens to an unfruitful tree? Jesus chops it down. Or an unfruitful branch. God will prune it and hope that, you know, there will be some fruit on it, but eventually he's got to cut it off and burn it. And that are with me, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans, and Paul was writing from Nicopolis of Macedonia. So we see the book of Titus is a little book, but it has a lot of spiritual food in it. Basically, Paul telling Titus, his close companion from the beginning, trusting him to set up the churches in Crete, telling him what to look for. Number one, what to look for in the qualities for an elder. Number two, warning him against insubordinate believers. Little leaven leavens the whole bunch. How to establish a sound church, have sound doctrine, have patterns of good works, have proper behaviors. And then the importance of God's grace. Nothing's going to work unless we have God's grace. Reminding Timothy that it's God's grace that has appeared to all men. So let's remember the book of Titus, maintain good works.